This is text number 11. Tasna tasyanayam bhagavatam pravikramo sudha. Tasyanaya bhagavatam parikramo sudhya. Sattvatmanastad anusam smarana nupavartya. Tasva sattva manastad anusam smarana nupavartya. Jnanam vikratim mad abunishaitina yena. Jnanam vikratimam abunishaitina yena. Chicheda samsaya padam nijan jivakosham. We'll try another one. Tasyanayam bhagavatam parikramasudham. Sattvatmanastad anusam smarana nupurtya. Jnanam vikrati mamabun nisitena yena. Chicheda samsaya padam nija jiva kosham. Tasyanayam bhagavatam parikrama sudhya. Sadvan manastaranam samsmarana nupurtya. Jnanam vivrak. Viraktimam abundishaitena yena. Chicheda samsayam padam nija jiva kosam.
Thank you.
Ladies? Any ladies? Tasya, his, Anaya, by this Bhagavata of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Parikrama, activities in devotional service, Sudha, pure, transcendental, Satvam, existence, Atmanaha, of the mind, Tat, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Anusamsmarana, constantly remembering, Anuportya, being perfectly done, Jnanam, knowledge, Virakti, non-attachment, Mat, possessing, Abhut, became manifested, Nishitena, by sharpened activities, Yena, by which, Chitcheda, become separated, Samsaya Padam, position of doubtfulness, Nija, own, Jivakosham, engagement of the living entity. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. By regularly discharging devotional service, Prithu Maharaj became transcendental in mind and could therefore constantly think of the lotus feet of the Lord. Because of this, he became completely detached and attained perfect knowledge by which he could transcend all doubt. Thus, he was freed from the clutches of false ego and the material conception of life. Please repeat, by regularly discharging devotional service, Prithu Maharaj became transcendental in mind and could therefore constantly think of the lotus feet of the Lord. Because of this, he became completely detached and attained perfect knowledge, which he could transcend all doubt. Thus, he was freed from the clutches of false ego and the material conception of life. Purport. In the Narada Pancharatra, devotional service to the Lord is likened unto a queen. When a queen gives audience, many maidservants follow her. The maidservants of the devotional service are material opulence, liberation, and mystic powers. The karmis are very much attached to material enjoyment. The jnanis are very anxious to become free from material clutches. And the yogis are very fond of attaining the eight kinds of mystic perfection. From the Narada Pancharatra, we understand that if one attains the stage of pure devotional service, he also attains all the opulence derived from fruitive activities, imperfect philosophical speculation, and mystic yoga practice. Srila Bilvamangala Thakur therefore prayed in his Krishna Karanamrita, "My dear Lord, if I have unflinching devotion to you, you become manifest before me personally. And the results of fruitive activity, empiric philosophical speculation, namely religion, economic developments, sense gratification and liberation, become like personal attendants and remaining standing before me as if awaiting my altar." Unquote. The idea here is that the jnanis, by culture of Brahma Vidya, spiritual knowledge, struggle very hard to get out of the material clutches. But a devotee, by dint of his advancement in devotional service, automatically becomes detached from the material body. When a devotee's spiritual body begins to manifest, he actually enters into the activities of transcendental life. As present, we have contact a material body, material mind, material intelligence. But when we become free from these material conditions, our spiritual body, spiritual mind, and spiritual intelligence become manifest. In that transcendental state, A devotee attains all the benefits of karma, jnana, and yoga. Although he never engages in fruitive activities or imperfect empiric speculation to attain mystic powers, automatically mystic powers appear in his service. A devotee does not want any kinds of material opulence, but such opulence appears before him automatically. He does not have to endeavor for it. Because of his devotional service, he automatically becomes Brahma-Bhuta. As stated before, this is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 4:26. Mam chayo vyapicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityai tan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. One who is engaged in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. Because of his regular discharge of devotional service, a devotee attains the transcendental stage of life. Since his mind is transcendentally situated, he cannot think of anything but the lotus feet of the Lord. This is the meaning of the word samsmaranam anupurtya. By constantly thinking of the lotus feet of the Lord, the devotee immediately becomes situated in Sudasattva. Sudasattva refers to that platform which is above the modes of material nature, including the mode of goodness. In the material world, the mode of goodness is considered to be representative of the highest perfection, but one has to transcend this mode and come to the stage of Sudasattva, or pure goodness, where the three qualities of material nature cannot act. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives the following example. If one has strong digestive power after eating, he automatically lights a fire within his stomach to digest everything and does not need to take medicine to aid his digestion. Similarly, the fire of devotional service is so strong that a devotee does not need to act separately to attain perfect knowledge or detachment from material attractions. A jnani may become detached from material attractions by prolonged discussion on subjects of knowledge and may in this way finally come to the Brahma-Bhuta stage. But a devotee does not have to undergo so much trouble. By virtue of his devotional service, he attains the Brahma-Bhuta stage without a doubt. The yogis and jnanis are always doubtful about their constitutional position. Therefore, they mistakenly think of becoming one with the Supreme. However, a devotee's relationship with the Supreme becomes manifest beyond all doubt, and he immediately understands that his position is that of the eternal servant of the Lord. Jnanis and yogis without devotion may think themselves liberated, but actually their intelligence is not as pure as that of a devotee. In other words, the jnanis and yogis cannot become factually liberated unless they become elevated to the position of a devotee. Aruna Krishna param padam tata padantiyada nadritya yusman ahangrayaha. That's from Srimad Bhagavatam 10:2-32. The jnanis and yogis may rise to the highest position, Brahma realization, but because of their lack of devotion unto the lotus feet of the Lord, they again fall down into the material nature. Therefore, jnana and yoga should not be accepted as the real processes for liberation. By discharging devotional service, Maharaj Prithu automatically transcended all these positions. Since Maharaj Prithu was the Shaktivesh incarnation of the Supreme, he did not have to act in any way to attain liberation. He came from the Vaikuntha world, or spiritual sky, in order to execute the will of the Lord on earth. Consequently, he was to return home back to Godhead without having to execute jnana, yoga, or karma. Although Prithu Maharaj was eternally a pure devotee of the Lord, he nonetheless adopted the process of devotional service in order to teach the people in general the proper process of executing the duties of life and ultimately returning home back to Godhead. Om Agyan Timbidandasya Gena Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mayam Dadanti Swampadantikam. Jai Sri Krishna, Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Srivasati Gaur Bhaktivinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So we're reading about the perfection of pure devotional service as achieved by this great and highly powerful King Maharaj Prithu. He carried on his duties as the king in the most exemplary and perfect way. And now he's focusing on the real goal of life, of course, and that is to attain perfection in the final stages and go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada emphasizes the process of bhakti. And bhakti must be emphasized because bhakti is the culmination of all processes. It's explained throughout the scriptures that one can achieve elevation in spiritual, what we say, attainments through various processes, such as karma yoga, offering the fruits of one's activities in service to the Lord, and becoming attached from the results of those activities, and a gradually awakening within oneself the devotion to the Lord. Karma yoga can lead to bhakti yoga and should lead to bhakti yoga, as is explained. In fact, if we read, or we have read actually, in the earlier chapters of the life of Maharaj Prithu, that he engaged his citizens. Ai Sisi Gornitai Ki Jai, Sisi Rahak Rasabihari Ji Ki Jai, Sri Sisi Taram Lakshman Hanuman Ji Ki Jai. Prithu Maharaj did engage his citizens in performing their material activities and told them to execute those in the way that they will become detached from the results of their activities. So he encouraged them to perform karma yoga. And as it's explained in the Bhagavad Gita, if karma yoga, becoming detached, yagnartha kamano yatra, loko yam kama bandhanaha, kamartha kama konteya, mukta sangat samachara. Work has to be done as a sacrifice for Vishnu. Otherwise, work binds one to the results of one's activity. And therefore, through these binding activity, one continues to evolve or revolve in the cycle of birth and death. Sometimes in a good situation, sometimes in a not so good situation, but one cannot get out of the cycle of birth and death simply by karma yoga. One has to come to bhakti. So karma yoga can lead to bhakti, but not necessarily, unless one has proper guidance in the process of karma yoga. But here it's mentioned that one doesn't have to go through the different other yogas to achieve bhakti. Also, it's mentioned Jnana Yoga, philosophical speculation on teachings of knowledge and developing detachment from the material world. The conditioned soul is one who is attached to what we call happiness in this material world. That's what it means to be conditioned. One becomes conditioned by performing activities in order to achieve happiness. But one cannot achieve happiness simply by material activities. Even the best material activities lead to eventually suffering. Because Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that all sense gratification ultimately leads to suffering. So the material world is characterized by the principle of suffering. And this is dukkhalayam asasvatam. One cannot change this principle of existence. It exists. This material world is a place of suffering. And all activities lead ultimately towards that goal, to suffer. even if one has good material activities. Just like sometimes people mistakenly think, let me come to the mode of goodness. Let me perform pious activities, give in charity, perform austerities, even chant mantras in the scriptures, and also, you know, develop what we say knowledge of the difference between the temporary and the eternal. Coming to the mode of goodness. But Srila Prabhupada explains that the mode of goodness is characterized by real knowledge, not knowledge of fruitive activities. And that knowledge means that one understands that the material world, no matter what mode is one in, one still has to suffer, even in the mode of goodness, because one is forced to take birth again. And there's no guarantee that material good activities will bring about what we say pious results. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that one can perform activities, but one cannot bring about the results of one's activities. The results of one's activities come automatically by the arrangement of the Lord through the immaterial nature. Therefore, in any aspect of elevation through the various types of yoga, one has to come to the process of bhakti. Bhakti is the complete yoga. Even desire for mystic powers is mentioned here, yoga. The yogis are very powerful. We hear there's various types of mystic powers, anima, lagima, prapti siddhi. And some of these powers are so fantastic that one can even create a planet simply by learning how to manipulate the material energy through various types of austerities. Amazing how one can create their own planet. Prabhupada said Vishwamitra Muni, he produced a man. Prabhupada said, a man or a woman, in other words, a human being, is born from the womb of a mother or a woman. But Vishwamitra Muni wanted to defy the material energy, so he produced a man from a tree. Now, that is power. But what is the value of such things? It brings about false prestige, and it brings about some entertainment for the ordinary common people. But it has no real value, simply to be able to manipulate the material energy in a fantastic way. So the yogis can do that. And they spend many long years of austerities in order to become what we say powerful. But still, they cannot be as powerful as the material energy because they're still forced to what we say die and take birth again. Because yogis also have desire. They still have material desire. They want mystic power. They want to be powerful. They want to manipulate. They want to control others' minds like this. So all these facilities that come by way of the other forms of elevation, such as karma, material happiness, or happiness comes by way of material situations, or jnana, freedom from material suffering, or yoga, power, automatically they're in the process of bhakti. The example is given here in the very beginning of a purport. Nice example, a queen. A queen is a very elevated personality within the kingdom. She might say she is as good or even better than the king. And she has maid servants. So wherever she goes, her maid servants also follow. So in this way, this example is used by Srila Prabhupada in the purport to help us understand that wherever there is bhakti, there are also the followers of bhakti, such as happy material happiness, freedom from material suffering, and even power, mystic power. It comes automatically. I remember I was in New Vrindavan in many years ago. I spent many of my early years in beginning of Krishna consciousness in New Vrindavan in West Virginia in the United States of America. And we had many kinds of visitors would come in those days. So one mystic yogi came. And he was really a mystic yogi. He had mystic powers. But he was very proud of his mystic powers. And he insisted that the community allow him to demonstrate his mystic powers for the pleasure of all of us. So, of course, we weren't so inclined to his, we say, magic show at first. But because he was our guest, and he was quite, what we say, gracious in his demeanor, we allowed him to do that. So he proceeded to perform his, you know, performance. So he got a piece of rebar, which they use for construction, these iron rebars, and he just bend it like it was a piece of spaghetti, you know, just really easy. And then he stopped his heart. And he just somehow or other, he went into some kind of meditation, and he told the devotees, after I'm meditating for about 2 minutes, you come and check my pulse. And they did, and there was no heartbeat. He stopped his heart. Isn't that wonderful? So then, of course, we were all there waiting for it to end, basically. And then he got a light bulb, one of these electric light bulbs, and he took it and went like, made powder out of it, and there was nothing left of the light bulb, you know. So this was his performance. So, of course, one devotee said, his wife was there with him. So one devotee was little, wanted to make some jokes. So when he did the light bulb thing, the devotee said, that's probably what his wife does to him. Like that. So we realized that his wife was actually more powerful. So, and we could see, you know, just by their connection. Anyway, and then it was the middle of the winter, too. It was in the coldest month of the year when there's snow and ice on the ground. So he wanted to stop a car. In other words, we could get into the car, start up the car, and then drive, and he could hold the car, and we wouldn't be able to move the car. Right? By his power, he could do that. But unfortunately, it was the winter season, and there was too much ice on the ground. In America, it's cold and icy and snowy, so he couldn't stand firmly, so he kept falling down. So that was the end of the magic show. And we went back to our devotional service. Anyway, he left right after that. We tried to be as best host as we could, allowing him to perform. But in our hearts, we realized that this is all a useless waste of time. So people spend a good part of their life developing these things. And as it says here, the jnanis, from long discussions, what is that verse from the Bhagavad Gita? Bahunam jnanamam ante, jnanamam prapadyante, vasudeva sarvamiti sa mahatma sudurlabaha. The jnanis, they carefully and with great determination study scriptures for life after life after life, trying to understand the nature of this material energy and how to get freed from its, what we say, its entrapments. And finally, if they're wise, Ganama, if they're actually wise, they have some intelligence, they surrender. They come to bhakti. So all these things are mentioned in the Gita, how one can execute Jnana Yoga and Karma Yoga. And then, of course, in the 6th chapter is the different yogis, the Ashtanga Yoga, the various types of yogas. But Krishna basically says, you know, in the very last verse in the Bhagavad Gita, that the best of all yogis is one who engages in devotional service. Because only one can attain the lotus feet of the Lord through the process of devotional service. So therefore, throughout the scriptures, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, also Maharaj, what was it? Sukadeva Goswami was speaking to Maharaj Parikshit, and he was explaining the process of bhakti is complete. There's no need for any other processes. So bhakti is the best of all processes because bhakti ultimately is the nature of the living being. One doesn't have to cultivate any other processes separately. Sometimes we see in the process of devotional service, devotees perform other activities which are in the realm of karma and jnana. In order to develop some position, develop some cultivation of knowledge, one should study scripture. That is important. But why? In order to teach one how to surrender to Krishna. Because if one studies scripture simply to become knowledgeable of scripture, that is another feature of the material consciousness. It just builds the false ego. A lot of times we see people want to be learned in scripture, so they can recite scripture, they can impress others by their scriptural knowledge, and they can so know so many slokas. I remember there was one incident in the life of Srila Prabhupada, when Srila Prabhupada was here. It might have happened here in India, I don't know. One devotee, he learned the whole Bhagavad Gita. He could recite all the verses, Sanskrit and the translations. So another devotee was really impressed by this knowledge. So he wanted to show it to Prabhupada. So he brought this man to Prabhupada. And they were in Prabhupada's room. And finally the devotee got to speak. And he said, Srila Prabhupada, pointing to the devotee, he said, this devotee, he knows the whole Bhagavad Gita by heart. He knows every verse, every sloka, can recite it. Prabhupada was just silent for a second, and then he looked at the devotee who was speaking. He said, is there any service he can do? That's it. That's all he said. So you don't impress anyone by your scriptural knowledge. Really, what is impressive is the mood of bhakti, which means, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, sarva dharma parikshit mam, mamle kam saranam raja. Aham stham sarva pape bhyo moksha yishyami ma suchaha. Recently was just the appearance day, I believe, of Ramanujacharya. This was about 2 weeks ago, less than 2 weeks ago. And there was one devotee of Ramanujacharya. What was his name? Oh, he was the nephew of Ramanujacharya. His name slipped my mind right now. Anyway, he was a very, 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 very learned scholar. Learned scholar. So he came to Ramanujacharya. He said, Ramanujacharya, can you tell me the meaning of this verse, sarva dharma pariksajam mam ekam saranam bhajam aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yashami masuchaha. Can you give me the meaning of that? Ramanujacharya said, you should go to Gostipurna. Gostipurna was one of the spiritual masters of Ramanujacharya. He had given him the mantra, Om Namo Narayanaya. And also he was very learned. So this devotee, who was very learned, went to Gostipurna. And when he asked the question, what is the meaning of this verse? He said, this is very, 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 very confidential. To learn the meaning of this verse really means to understand everything. I don't know if you're qualified to understand the meaning of this verse. You should go back to Ramanujacharya and ask him. So he went back, and just when he came back, he was approached his spiritual master, Ramanujacharya. Ramanujacharya's niece, who had just gotten married, she came to her, to Ramanujacharya, and said, Ramanujacharya, I just got married into this family. And this family is just making me work so hard. I have to walk 2 kilometers just to carry a bucket of water to come all the way back to the house just to cook. And I get so tired, I can't even do it. And then if I'm a little late and if I don't do things right, the mother-in-law, she just chastises me all the time. And I'm working so hard, I'm trying to please my new husband, and his mother is just always criticizing me and making me work so hard, I'm getting so tired. She's complaining. So Ramanujacharya was listening with great sympathy. So he said to the niece, okay. And then he turned to this devotee. He said, you go with her and you carry the water. And you help her with the cooking and you get the firewood and whatever is necessary you do. And whatever the mother-in-law says, don't mind, just do your service. You know, just go ahead. So, very obedient to his spiritual master, he went. And he was just doing this menial service, carrying firewood, helping carrying water, helping with the chores, and sometimes the mother-in-law would chastise him also. Because the mother-in-law was, according to what I understand, she was really a very tough mother-in-law. Maybe you have some experience with mother-in-laws, I don't know. But anyway, this went on for some time. And he was just doing it because his spiritual master told him to do it. Now, he was a great scholar, and he was known as a great scholar. And so finally, one day, while he was doing his service, there was this pundit who was giving a lecture. And there was a group of people who were crowded around, large group. And he was explaining some knowledge from scripture. And this devotee, I believe his name was Parasarabhat, I think. No, it was Dasarati. It was Dasarati, yes. Now I remember the name. His name was Dasarati. And so Dasarati, being a great scholar of the scriptures, he was listening to this man speak on scripture, and he was becoming disturbed because he was speaking all wrong. So he came. And then the man was there, and he said, my dear sir, you know, you're speaking on these scriptures, but I can see you don't have any understanding of the scriptures. He said, who are you? You're just a common laborer. You just do menial service. What do you know about scripture? I've been studying scripture all my life. I have great knowledge of scripture. I teach scripture. I have the followers. Let me hear your explanation. You can't... He was going to ridicule him. And then when he started to speak, Dasarati, he explains everything in such an amazing way that not only the crowd was amazed to hear it, but the man who was speaking, the so-called pundit, he immediately became humble. And he offered his obeisances. He said, this is amazing. How did you learn such knowledge? Your explanations of the scriptures are perfect. I never heard anything like that. It's amazing. He said, well, my name is Dasarati. He said, you're Dasarati, the famous pundit, the famous scholar. What are you doing? Just carrying water and doing all these menial chores. You should be teaching. He said, this was the instructions of my spiritual master. So I'm carrying out those instructions. And then, after he did that service for some time, Ramanujacharya explained that this is the meaning of this verse, that Sarvadharma Pariksha means to give up all preconceived understandings of who you are, how you can make advancement, control of the senses, study of the scriptures, various activities, and just surrender. That's all. Surrender completely to the lotus feet of the spiritual master in devotional service and execute your devotional service in that mood with a desire to please. Ayanya ayabilasita sunya jnana kamana navritam anukulena krishna silanam bhakti uttava. When we speak of bhakti, we have to speak of pure bhakti. I mean, bhakti is mixed with karma. There's karma mishra bhakti, there's jnana mishra bhakti, there's even bhakti mixed with yoga. There's 81 ways to engage in devotional service in a less pure way. There's nine processes of devotional service. There are three modes of material nature. Prabhupada says 3 times 9 is 27, 27 times 3 is 81. There's 81 less than perfect ways to execute bhakti. But there is pure bhakti, is Suddha Bhakti. So Suddha Bhakti is actually the goal of devotional service, to come to that platform of pure devotional service. And then karma, jnana, yoga, and whatever else is there automatically follows. One doesn't have to cultivate anything separately. We study the scriptures. Why? To get an understanding of the process of devotional service so we can learn how to surrender more. So we can understand our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in devotional service. We perform sometimes activities such as, I know here, especially in Juhu, we do large distribution of foodstuffs. And many thousands of people come to get Krishna Prasadam. So we're not a food distributing society, but we are giving food in the form of prasadam. And when people take prasadam, they become somewhat purified in heart. And then they become interested in hearing about the glories of the Lord. That is the process of bhakti, to awaken within the hearts of others a desire to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. That is the process of anything we do in devotional service. Once we get a taste to hear and chant the glories of the Lord, then what we might say, the process, the path of bhakti becomes wide open. This is our goal. Susrusha sadadanasya vasudeva kata ruchi shanvayat seva bipra purnya tirtana sevana. By engaging in service to great souls, this is spoken by Sukadeva Goswami in the second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto. By engaging in devotional service to great souls, great service is done. And by such service, one gets an affinity to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Lord Chaitanya emphasized these things. Service to Vaishnavas, chanting the holy names of the Lord, and distributing this knowledge to the fallen conditioned souls in Kali Yuga. Namaruchi Vaishnav Sevas Seva Jiva Doya. He emphasized these three things. This is the essence of the practice of bhakti. All the other things we perform in bhakti yoga ultimately are meant to purify our hearts, so we get attached to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. We have such a grand temple here. It's a wonderful temple. It's an amazing temple, and it's becoming more and more amazing. But we have to attract people to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati would always encourage people to come and hear the glories of the Lord, simply to take darshan of the deities. To take a little Krishna prasadam is important and it's purifying. But out hearing the philosophy of Sanatan Dharma and without associating with the pure devotees of the Lord who are engaged in devotional service, one will still remain on the platform of karma and jnana, still trying to find happiness through material activities, still trying to somehow or other free themselves from the suffering of material life by various, what we say, activities of the material world. So pure bhakti means to hear and chant the glories of the Lord and engage in devotional service according to the instructions of the spiritual master. And it says here, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains in the very end that if one has strong digestive power, we all want that, right? Strong digestive power, even when we get old. Not only, you know, nobody likes the effects of old age, but bhakti can even can overcome or overshadow these things. We've seen it. After eating, one automatically lights a fire within the stomach and all the food immediately becomes digested. Digestion is the basis of health. If you eat nice food, the best of all foods, prepared by the best of all cooks, if your digestion doesn't work, haribo, what's the use? So digestion is like the basis of all health and satisfaction through the process of eating. But it says here that when that is there, then one doesn't have to take any aids for digestion. So in the same way, when one engages according to the instructions of the spiritual master in a surrendered way, in the process of executing bhakti yoga, everything else follows. One doesn't have to try for anything. When you want something material in Krishna consciousness, say you want position or you want facilities or you want this or that, you may try for them. And you may also get it, but there's no guarantee you'll be happy by what you get. That doesn't come. That'd be a guarantee. But if you try for bhakti, or only for bhakti, then everything else will automatically come. One devotee was telling me, one senior son, a very senior devotee, he was approached by the GBC and said, "Maharaj, we want you to sit on the GBC because we can see your record in devotional service is exemplary and you have a very lot of responsibilities, so please become a member of the GBC." You know, they were speaking to him. He was telling me this. He was giving a lecture and I was listening to this statement of his. So he was saying, "Well, I'm unqualified. I don't have the experience." He was giving many reasons why he shouldn't take the position. So they listened to all his reasons, went back, had a consultation. They said, "Maharaj, you're perfectly qualified to sit on the GBC because you don't want the position." When you want something, you never know whether you want it for Krishna or whether you want it for yourself. So therefore, if you just want bhakti, devotion, to purify your heart, then Krishna will give you whatever you need in order to make progress in your devotional service. That automatically comes simply by surrender in devotional service. That's why that story of the life of Dasarathi and Ramanujacharya is very illustrative of the meaning of that verse, Sarva Dharma Pradikshitam, because when one surrenders in devotional service, everything else automatically is there. Okay. Class is supposed to end at 8:45. Huh? Okay. Thank you. Any questions or any questions, comments on any points? Yes. Mm-hmm. Do we have microphone here? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, thank you for this wonderful session. Maharaj, like you were talking about prasadam distribution. So we see that in ISKCON there are two groups which talk about how prasadam should be distributed.
Uh-huh.
So one group, they say that Prabhupada meant that prasadam distribution means you distribute prasadam to whoever comes to the temple premises. They hear Krishna Katha, they take darshan, mm-hmm. they associate with devotees. So they say that this is the perfection of prasadam distribution. And then there is another group which says that no, Prabhupada wanted prasadam to be distributed at large. Like say Prabhupada said in Mayapur that 10 miles radius, the prasadam should be distributed.
50 mile radius.
15 miles, okay.
50, yeah.
So,
in America, they need more room. You know, it's like, there's not so many people in 10 miles in America, so that's why 50 miles. So.
Okay.
10 miles in India, there's a lot of people, but in America, 10 miles is not so many people.
So, Maharaj, like this another group says that we should not just go out and distribute prasadam because that, just like you said, if people are just coming for prasadam and darshan, then they still may not come to the exact point of devotional service. They may still be attached to the karma and jnana. So what is the correct approach in this regard? First one is correct or second one or there is something else?
No, Prabhupada was never like one is better than the other. Both are good. Both have their benefit. Both can be understood in terms of what the effects are. The effect is that just like anyone comes to your house, you automatically offer them something. Some glass of water, a seat, some sweet words. So this is Krishna's house. So everyone is Krishna's servant or Krishna's part and parcel. So they're coming to visit Krishna. So Krishna is the perfect host and he employs his devotees to act on his behalf. So everyone should get some prasad, some of his mercy. Prabhupada was really, really strong on this, that if someone came to the temple and didn't receive prasadam because of the fault of the devotees, Prabhupada was strong and would sometimes chastise. Why didn't you give them prasadam? They've come all the way and they should get prasadam. Even if it's a little sweet, that's fine. So that's there. Now, there are people who don't come to the temple, so, and people are hungry. So Prabhupada in Mayapur, I think it was in Mayapur or Vrindavan, I'm not sure, Prabhupada was seeing that from a distance, some of the villagers, the children, were fighting with the dogs over scraps of foodstuffs that were being thrown in the garbage. And Prabhupada became so, what we say, sad. In fact, he became very emotional seeing these young children. And he started a food distribution program based on that. He said, no one should go hungry within 10 miles of our temple. So then he just started this mass food distribution program. Because, you know, people were starving. So not only we give them food, but we also give them prasadam, both. So both have their benefits. And then when we give prasadam, people become favorable. And then they come to the temple, they may buy a book like that. So both are good. It's not like one is better than the other. Both are, you know, in line with Prabhupada's instructions. So one kind of devotee might like to do one kind of prasadam distribution, and another kind of devotee might like to do another. So we can do that. Devotees can be engaged accordingly. So we should distribute prasadam. In fact, I was just talking to one devotee who was preaching in Australia. And to preach in Australia is very difficult. But one thing is that many Australians, distribution only.